Right, it's obviously going to be recorded, so if you don't get the notes, you can pick it up. I don't expect to get through everything right now, but we'll at least try to get some basics. When it comes to counseling, all right, and that's my subject, it's counseling, and I know you counsel within a pretty specific realm, although I think that's not necessarily true, because I suspect that you also counsel with adults just in the common interactions of life. But I'm going to focus primarily on teaching or counseling young people. I think that you would know I'm not a licensed counselor, don't claim to be, don't want to be. I'm a pastor. I believe God's Word provides everything for life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. As a pastoral counselor, as a Christian, we're taking people to the Word of God. That's our intent. But you need to be taking them to the right place for the right reasons, addressing the appropriate issues of life that need to be addressed, and that can sometimes be a challenge. You know, what is biblical counseling? I think it's either discipleship or evangelism. One of the two. Folks, I mean, either you're meeting with somebody that doesn't know the Lord, and you're going to share the truth of the gospel with them, or you're meeting with somebody who's a Christian, and you're going to help them to learn how to live in a manner that pleases the Lord. There's some challenges related to counseling. We won't get into all of them, but here's one of the challenges. For instance, this morning I walked into my Sunday school class. I teach an adult class, and I walked in, and the first thing, there's a man waiting for me, all right? And he's waiting, and as I walk up, he has a life situation, and typically it's, I know you don't have much time, but, okay? And by the way, I'm fine with that. You can come up and do that, and we'll use whatever time we've got. That's part of life. Most counseling takes place outside of the counseling office, right? And so he's, and you know what? I didn't expect him to be there. I had no idea of his situation. And so it's not at all like my lesson. I knew I was going to be teaching this morning. I knew I was going to be teaching the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 35 to 51. I've had plenty of time to study that passage, and I'm walking in prepared to teach. I wasn't prepared for him. Right? I don't have time to say, oh, that's a great. Now, let me think. I'm going to take 2 weeks to study on that, and then we're going to get back. No, it's here now. And so, just being adequately prepared because of the responsibility that we all have as believers to direct somebody appropriately when it's not like a lesson where you can go home and work on it. Getting the whole truth. You know, when you're telling somebody a story, do you usually benefit yourself or the other person? Especially if somebody's wrong. I mean, we tend to benefit ourselves. That may not always be the case, but when you tell a story, especially if there's somebody else that's in error, we tend to favor ourselves more than the other person. So just making sure that we have the whole story. We'll talk about that more. Different expectations, especially if I take counseling from the outside, that is, maybe a doctor in our church sends somebody in that has some issues, then their expectations and my expectations are probably not the same, because they may just want, just fix this problem. That's all I want. I don't want to really hear about the Bible and all of those things. I just fixed this problem, you know. So making sure that we have all the same expectations can be a challenge. We'll talk about that. And then the simple responsibility. As a counselor, you guys, if I didn't have the scriptures, I wouldn't do that part of the ministry. I mean, think about it. People coming in, pouring out their hearts to some of the most critical, difficult, challenging issues of life, and I'm supposed to give them an answer? Well, no, thank you. But if my role is simply messenger, to take them to the book, show them what God says, knowing that only God can change their lives, big difference, right? Big deal. Well, a lot of different reasons why people want to be counselors. I would assume that it's pretty simple here. You're in the ministry, you love the Lord, and you want to help people. I think Scripture emphasizes 2 Corinthians 1:4. If you've been comforted in the midst of trials, God makes it clear that your delight is to use the same comfort with which you've received to bless other people. 2 Timothy 2:2, faithful men teach faithful men. Titus 2, old ladies teach older women teach. I just want to make sure you're still with me. Jesus. Older women are instructed and responsible in Christ to teach and train younger women. It is a part of Christianity. Now, sometimes there are people who have wrong motives in counseling. You know, they've been through terrible life situations. Sometimes they've not fully recovered or come to biblical understanding, but they just want to help people. That's not usually helpful or good. Here's the deal. If you really want to be a biblical counselor, now, let me make this clear. If you're in Christ, you are a counselor, in a sense, okay? In other words, how many of you have kids? Okay? Parents, friends, you know, if you have anybody, you are a counselor. I mean, people ask you questions, right? Hey, what do you, you know? And you give advice. You say something. See, the only question is, are you biblical in your counsel? Are you biblical? And I would say oftentimes I find that one of the things to overcome is people tend not to be necessarily biblical in the things they say. They're well-intentioned. They're just may not be biblical. In order to be a biblical counselor, you have to be committed to personally understanding accurate theology. There's no other way. If you are not committed to understanding the truth of Scripture and growing and learning in your own depth of biblical theology, you're going to get in trouble. And you're going to say things that are not wise. At the adult level, somebody says, hey, my husband did this and that. You think I ought to get divorced? Yeah, sounds like it to me. Problem is, Bible says no. But, you know, we're just inclined to say what seems like it should be right, but reality is, in this life, much of what seems right is wrong. Interesting, in Matthew 23, verse 1 to 3, Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Okay, we're talking scribes and Pharisees here. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. Okay, biblical theology is absolutely critical. We're going to talk about having it growing in your biblical knowledge in a moment. But you guys, living out that theology is a major issue. Parents come to me, what's the most important thing I can do as a parent to have a biblical impact on my kids? Live it out. Live it. If you're just going to church because you're supposed to go to church once a week, that doesn't cut it. They ought to be hearing, well, is it having family devotions? No, you know what? If you have family devotions, that's great. That can be a helpful part. Sorry, this thing is, must be my ear. Is that what it is? Oh, so wow, I didn't even know if I can put it on my left. Oh, did you? See, now Justin needs counseling. You guys, when it comes to living out the Christian faith, the scribes and the Pharisees were soundly and absolutely rebuked by our Lord because they could give the right answers, but it was not appropriately lived out in their lives. And that is essential. These kids that you work with ought to be able to follow you into your house and watch how you interact with your family, with your kids, with the spouse, with friends. They ought to walk into your neighborhood and see what's known about you in your neighborhood. They should be able to walk with you to work. They should be able to walk with you during that private free time that you have and your entertainment time. They ought to be able to watch how you spend time in the Word and that it ought to minister to them. And they ought to see a pattern of life that they could follow. In every respect, every element of your life must reflect the truth of what you know in Scripture, and then you demonstrate a pattern of life in every way. And folks, if you're not willing to do that, there is something wrong with you from a spiritual perspective. I'm not saying we may not struggle with elements of that, but I'm saying that as a Christian, Paul would say, follow me. He would say, follow me. Why? Because Paul was perfect? No, it was because Paul was absolutely committed to strive to live a life that would please the Lord in every respect. It wasn't that he was perfect, but that was his heart and his commitment. And that needs to be your heart, that needs to be my heart and commitment. And folks, if there's areas in your life where there's a disparity, that's a problem. That is a problem. And you guys know it that have kids. I mean, they see it that fast. you know, if Dad's saying, you need to spend time in the Word, and Dad doesn't spend time in the Word, or it's erratic, or, you know, I'm just busy right now. Well, there's a pattern you just taught. Not good. And so the biggest impact we make ultimately is going to be the reality of how we are growing in our faith, dealing with the sinful struggles that we have, but demonstrating growth. As far as biblical knowledge, you guys, there's no easy way, okay? I mean, let's just cut right to the chase here. You want to grow in your understanding of Word? If you're lazy, then forget it. Christianity doesn't work well with lazy people. Right? Study to show yourself approved. Workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. The only way I know to do that is work. It's work. It's not when you get up in the morning, should I spend time in the Word? Well, I don't really feel like it today. Who cares how you feel? I mean, what does that have to do with anything? I mean, do we do that? You know, can you imagine kids getting up in the morning saying, well, I don't think I'll go to school today. I don't feel like it, and I don't want to dishonor my parents in that way and dishonor the teachers by going when I don't feel like it. What did you just say? Get in the car. Get on the bus. Right? Because reality of growing in the knowledge of God's Word means that you're absolutely committed to your personal study of God's Word. And things you don't understand, you're determined to try to learn. Get help where you need it, resources where you can, but you're determined to learn. It's not passive. Psalm 119, 97 to 105. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation. What? All the day. There's nothing in the Bible about having devotions. Devotions are fine, but you got, you know, just to keep you in the Word. But the reality is, the focus of Scripture is that you're a student of the Scripture and that you meditate on it day and night, seeking to think biblically. Colossians 3, set your mind on the things above, not on the things on this earth. It goes on, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. And then it says, how sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so it's God's wisdom. But the picture here is that the psalmist is committed to the truth of God's word, and it's God's word that gives him the answer to the enemy. It gives him the insight for the aged or for the teachers. And so you have to be committed. You have to be committed to God's word. Scripture memory. There's something about counseling when you say, yeah, you know, the Bible says, you know, as you're addressing somebody, the Bible says this, and you kind of give a general idea. And they go, well, where does it say that? Well, I mean, that's Justin. He's a, you know, Bible guy. That's not too good, right? Yeah, it's okay. You have to go home and research to figure out where it is. But Scripture memory can be very helpful. Memorizing themes of the Bible. Memorizing content in the Bible. Why? So you can get around. I strongly recommend that you read the Bible over and over again. Get on a regular routine of reading through the Bible. Why? Because it reminds you of all of the different events in the Scriptures. And you'd be amazed as you're doing that, that you're encountering somebody with an issue. And I mean, who would go to Habakkuk? You know, most people aren't going to go to Habakkuk, but the last few verses of Habakkuk are absolutely incredible when it comes to the question of why does God allow evil in this world? That's Habakkuk's struggle. And then you ought to see his conclusion. It's powerful. But, you know, we don't spend a lot of time there, right? And so memorizing, Psalm 119:11 talks about the benefit of memorizing just for purity, so that we don't sin, that we treasure Scripture. Proverbs 2 is one of my favorite chapters just on the pursuit of God's Word, a passion for God's Word. Because it makes it clear that, how many of you want wisdom? Okay, well, you need wisdom. I mean, you need wisdom if you're going to offer counsel. Well, Proverbs 2, if you read it, there's a progression. Okay, let's look quick. There's a progression that's just, I think, is amazing and is a great, great reminder to us of what our attitude should be towards the Word of God. It says, it starts out in verse 1, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you. Now, there's a progression here. Think about this. It's one thing to receive God's word. It's another to treasure it, right? So you can sit here and listen to me, and you can listen to God's word. But when you treasure God's word, okay, we're bumping up a notch here. Make your ear attentive to wisdom, that is to listen for it, and then incline your heart to understanding. You understand the progression? that my heart is drawn. I want and desire. I have a passion for it. If you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. Okay, so now there's this passion that's expressed in calling or crying out to God. It says, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. Illustration I like to use. If you had, I don't know where you all live, but let's suppose you all have a backyard. In the backyard, it's not like massive, all right? And somebody tells you there's $10 million buried in your backyard. It's not more than 10 feet down, and it's not under a foundation. It's not under the pool, those kind of things, okay? It's 10 feet down, but there's $10 million, and it's absolute. That's reality. You understand it's fact. You would probably just leave it there and say, wow, that's pretty neat. I mean, come on. Even if you're broke, you might go ahead and rent a backhoe anyways. Borrow from Ernie something. I don't know. Dig the backyard up, for crying out loud. Think how you could serve God with that money. Okay. But all right, God says, if you have that heart towards wisdom, that it's that valuable to you, it is that precious, that you would seek it as silver, search for it as for hidden treasure, it says, then you will discern the fear of the Lord, you will discover the knowledge of God. The Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice. He preserves the way of His godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. Verse 10, wisdom will enter your heart. And knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. And then it goes on to talk about all of the things it'll protect you from. So if you're in Christ, God's wisdom is readily available to you. But God says if you want it, you need to pursue it with a passion that is equal to the value you understand it to be. Tragically, if you were to equate what oftentimes the amount of time people spend in their pursuit of knowledge, growing in God's Word and an understanding of it, with their passion for His wisdom, it wouldn't speak very highly, right? I mean, that's a sad reality in our culture. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Interesting. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching, to yourself and to your doctrine, if you will. In other words, a person can accumulate theological answers. I really believe Matthew 7 is clear when many people will stand before the Lord saying, Lord, Lord, and they will have theological answers. They might even be able to give the gospel, but they're going to go to hell. And so it's not an issue of having theological answers in and of themselves. It's a reality that what you learn in Scripture permeates your heart and your life, transforms you, demonstrating the reality that you know Christ in truth. Now, you with me, okay? Take a breath. I want to talk about some cautions, okay? Don't ever think you are the key to resolve problems, okay? You're not the Messiah. You're not the Holy Spirit. And so you do not have the ability to keep somebody from committing suicide. You don't have the ability to keep somebody from looking at porn. You don't have the ability to keep somebody from getting a divorce or even taking drugs. All right? There is a reality here. People come to my office and I tell them, you can lie to me all day long. Okay? It seems to me like it's pretty much a waste of your time and mine, but I'm not going to follow you around. See if I can figure it out. My role is to communicate the truth of God's Word. I've had those that I've talked to that have been suicidal, that have tried to commit suicide after I talked to them. And that's a hard reality. But you guys, there's limits to what we have the capacity that God has given us the ability to do. And you have to understand that. You can't make somebody change. I think one of the most profound things I learned as a parent, that even as much as I love my sons, I could not change their heart. Only God could. Only God could. And so you got to understand, you're not the key. God is the key. God is the only one that can change your heart. Second one, don't assume that you can relate to other people's problems. All right? Don't assume you can relate. I mean, it's like, okay, you guys, not to be rude to you, but listen, you're talking to a 14-year-old girl, And you think, oh, I'm going to help. I said, yeah, you know, when I was 13, it's like, who cares? Yeah, I mean, that means nothing to them. Yeah, that you can relate. You're right. You know how it is. Our kids, do they think we can relate now? I mean, even though you know you can, what do they think? Get a grip. I mean, like, you are so far past. I mean, it's really funny as parents, as you grow older and older, because you really think you're connecting okay. You think you're kind of in style and stuff like that. And then, I don't know, someday you wake up and you realize, I'm like my parents. It's happened. I crossed the line. I didn't even know it, you know? And you don't fit. You don't relate. It's just different. You know, it's not important that you relate to other people's problems. And it doesn't necessarily help if you say, if you try to prove to them that you can relate, because that's not really going to be the greatest thing that's going to change their life. It may just create more issues than solutions. So it's not, if you're dealing with somebody with an issue that you haven't dealt with, or maybe at some point you did, maybe that helps, maybe it doesn't. In a trial, maybe, but I'm going to get to some things that don't help. In fact, let's hit it right now. Here's the deal. Be careful using personal illustrations of sinful behavior to help others. Listen to me carefully on this. People, especially have very sordid pasts, often think that that will help others to avoid the sordid past. And so they get up and say, yeah, you know, when I was young, I was horribly immoral. I was sleeping around and I did drugs and did all kinds of things. But, you know, I finally came to the realization that I'm just ruining my life and this is wrong. And I came to know Christ and he's really changed my life. And I'm so grateful and it was so terrible. Don't walk down that road. You know, that communicates to a lot of kids. But then, license. And why? You did it. Not only did you do it, but what else? You got away with it. It turned out. Justification. You thought it was going to help. And I'm telling you, you'd be amazed how often that works in reverse. I think Paul is a great example, because the Apostle Paul, as we look at his life and testimony, folks, he did some bad things. He did some bad things. In fact, no doubt, there were people over the course of his life, a mama who walks up and says, my son's dead because of you. It wasn't just Stephen. Makes it clear there were others that his intent was to have them killed or have them put in prison. He did some bad things. But you know, when he describes himself, or if you will, gives his testimony in 1 Timothy 1:12-15, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. What do you notice about that testimony? What is it that you don't notice? No graphic details of his sin. But it's interesting because it's very descriptive. I mean, he uses very clear terminology to describe the reality of what he understood his life to be like. You know, when he talks about being a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor. And so he uses very clear terms, but you don't see him going into patterns of sin in his life, etc., because oftentimes that can be counterproductive. And I would just strongly caution you that the thing that changes life is God's Word. Don't think that the thing that's going to help is for them to hear about your sordid past. All right? That can be a real problem. I would say that I've seen that more often a problem in the course of my life in youth ministry. For those that may not know me as well, I was in youth ministry for almost 30 years. And I would say more often than not, that led to more complications and more trouble, more justifications for sin. Here's another point. Don't give the impression, thus saith the Lord, when you're expressing your opinion. Okay? Don't say, thus saith the Lord. If you're going to give your opinion, say, this is my opinion. And there's some things where you can express your opinion, but you just need to be clear about that. And so don't, you know, it's easy to step over the line in that regard, saying, well, yeah, I said that because I knew that they needed to hear that because of their life experience or situation or whatever. If you're given your opinion and you can't go to the book and show where it says that, then make it clear that you're just sharing that, you know, hey, maybe this would be a good idea. Or maybe this would help. All right. Otherwise, thus saith the Lord. Don't promise confidentiality to a minor. Okay, what do? When this kid comes up to you and you're kind of friends, which you guys have to be careful of, we'll get there. And they come up and they say, I need to tell you something, I need to ask your opinion, they're crying. And they say, you have to promise me that you won't tell anybody. Well, what's the temptation? I won't tell anybody. And then they tell you they're pregnant and they're thinking about getting an abortion. Or then they tell you they're struggling with suicide. And so you're not going to tell anybody? You just made one very bad agreement. Very bad. You're not in the place of parents. And you put yourself in that position, you're almost acting as though you are in the place of parents and even church leadership, et cetera, who should be involved. You guys, if somebody comes up to you with that heart and expression, I have never had it happen where somebody's come up to me and had this and said, Rob, will you promise? And they say, listen, I can't make that promise because I love you too much. But what I can tell you, I will do anything in my power to help you in the midst of whatever struggle that you're facing. And I've never had somebody go, I'm going to talk to you. Never had that happen. But see, it leaves me in a position where I need to be, because I may need to seek intervention. I may need to call a parent and say, your kid's thinking about killing themselves. We need to sit down and talk. Now you're saying, I don't want to be in that position. You go to Justin, let Justin deal with that, okay? And we'll talk about that in a moment. So, but you gotta be careful. Don't promise confidentiality to a minor. In fact, I would even go so far as I think it's dangerous personally to promise confidentiality to an adult. Honestly, I don't think that's a good idea, because I think sometimes even with adults, there's issues. Frankly, other people need to know, and they're asking you to actually be rebellious, so that you have to listen to their sin without being able to do anything about it. And that's wrong. That's wrong. So be very careful with that. Keep in mind in relationship to this that your counseling might need to be addressed by the elders. You never know. Let's suppose a kid comes to you, and I know some of these are worst case or bad case, but these things happen. We deal with these sad realities. But somebody comes to you and the kid, and they start talking about stepdad doing some things that shouldn't be done. Well, you have to realize that can't stay with you. You've got to go to Justin. You guys, when critical, if you're addressing critical issues in the kid's life, it is not your place to hold out without advising the leadership in that youth ministry, who can then either seek counsel or advise other leadership if there are appropriate or necessary actions that need to take place. It's a dangerous thing when you have a youth leader who sees their gift as counseling, which can be a problem anyways, and then but they like to learn lots of stuff about a lot of things and then kind of keep it all to themselves. Now, there are appropriate things that you can keep to yourselves, but I think we know what those are. You know, you're helping somebody to spend time in the Word. Maybe they're struggling with their parents or whatever. You can help them. But when it crosses that line and you go, ooh, there's some pretty serious moral issues here, or even life threats, if somebody has concerns about, you know, maybe they're getting frustrated with life, they give indicators of that, you need to get help. Okay, you need to get appropriate help. So always be most careful and how you handle those situations and seek appropriate help. Don't assume you have the whole picture if you're listening to one side. Proverbs 18:17 is great. The first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. Isn't it great? First to plead his... You know, when somebody comes to you, they say, oh, it was so bad. I was at home and my dad did this. And I can't believe he did this to me. You guys, if you just listen to one side of the story, you're making a very serious error. Now, it is possible that person that's pouring out that, they may be dead right. I remember a time, this is a long time ago, a girl came in, it was right after church, must have been between services, wasn't here, okay? Another state, another time, another life. No, it was this life. And I remember she came in, and she's talking to me about things that, if they're not abuse, they're borderline, but they're bad. And she was an adopted kid, and she's 17 years old, and she's just crying. Obviously, I had somebody else in the room. We know that, okay? And I mean, she's pouring out. Now, see, normally somebody's going to skew things to their benefit, but I don't know this. What I know is I have a youth event scheduled that night at her house. This is a bummer. Come on. This is a problem. And so she's just pouring out all of this horrible, horrible, horrible. And so I said, listen, do you mind if I call your mom? I mean, I need to talk to her, because it may not be safe to put this girl back in her house. So I called the mom. Hey, I have da-da-da-da-da and da-da-da-da-da. And the girl's sitting here. I think it's probably my wife in the room. And she's screaming. I mean, she just goes off out of control. And see, I don't want to panic the girl. Yeah, I understand. Yeah. Well, my mind's spinning. What am I going to do with this mess, you know? It ended up very bad. Someday I can tell you the whole story. But ultimately, she ran away. We ended up taking her in for a while, got her adopted into another house. But it was a very long, horrible, horrible story. You want to get the details? Ask my young wife. We were new married. She was probably, maybe she was, my wife was 19. That's another story. She was young, yes. Okay, we got married. Everything's good. But this girl, you know what? She was telling the truth. But oftentimes, you're not hearing the whole story. And so you just have to be careful with that. Because if you assume that everything you hear is exactly accurate, you're going to make some judgments, and you're going to do things that you shouldn't have done. All right? So you got to make sure you get the whole story. And obviously, as soon as I got on the phone, I knew that I had the full story, and it wasn't going to go so good. And, you know, hang on for the ride. You know, don't give legal advice. Now, this may not apply to a lot of you, but there is a caution. You know, if you're dealing with somebody that has difficult situations, maybe there's abuse-type issues or drugs or even suspicion of those things, you just want to be careful that you don't tell. You don't want to give legal advice. You don't want to give medical advice. You run into a kid ADD, ADHD, and you find out they're on medications for it. It's really not swift for you to say, well, you just need to get off those medications. You know what? Stay out of the medical realm. Just stay out of it. You can agree or disagree. Just stay out of it and help them with biblical issues. Help them to be who God wants them to be. Don't give medical advice. Don't give legal advice. You're liable to find yourself in a situation where you need legal advice. Okay? Don't do that. Don't do that. And I know some of you come from a real strong, you shouldn't be on medication. All medication is wrong. I just want you to know you're wrong. Okay? That's not true. There are times. Now, do people over-medicate? Are there a lot of issues with that? Absolutely. But you can't make the statement across the board because it isn't true. Right? So, you know, I had somebody call me the other day. They wanted to find, where were you at on Medicaid? You know, because I got, you know, it's okay. You know, if your family member needs help, we just want to help them. And then we send them to appropriate medical people to give them medical advice to help them if they need to get off or take less or whatever. We try to get them appropriate counsel, people who are qualified to give that advice. This is not going to be a surprise. No one can know everything. All right? So if you sense that you're getting over your head, you probably are. So refer. Refer. You know, don't go down too far down the road when you find yourself getting in a situation. You're going, ooh, I don't know. This is getting more complicated than maybe I'm able to deal with. Here's another one. You got to be careful. Don't let the demands of a few detrimentally impact your ministry to the multitude. So here's the hard thing. Like, you might have a kid in your youth group that's particularly needy. All right. The danger is if you spend all your time on that one person, but you have kids that are going somewhere, they're wanting to grow in the Lord and be helped, you have to be careful that you don't allocate all your time over here without helping these other kids to grow in their walk with the Lord. So I'm careful to allocate my personal time. I mean, I do biblical counseling, but then I also have times that I just call people because I want to get together, encourage them in the Lord, and I want to encourage the leaders that are working. You know, keep your ministry balanced. All right, keep your ministry balanced so that you don't just get caught up where you're so focused that you lose sight of everybody else around you. Couple of things, or some things that you need to remember. Most of your counseling is going to be casual. It's just going to be casual. All right, so you're going to be encouraging people to do what's biblically right. But if you do get into a situation where somebody says things that might have abuse-type implications, drug-type implications, take notes. Write things down. Talk to Justin so you don't forget what happens, because it gets real complicated. I tell our guys that, listen, you need to have sufficient knowledge and thoroughness in what you do so that if you were ever called to court, put up there to testify, you need to have sufficient resource to be able to talk intelligently. Now, most of you aren't going to get into those complicated things, but it could happen, and it does happen here. So it would not be unlikely that somebody here encounters a difficult situation. Do you just want to be thorough in keeping appropriate notes on the complicated issues? The day-to-day things, you obviously are going to be fine. you don't, as youth leaders, need to know the critical laws. Justin does, and if you have questions about them, go to him. You know, in other words, if somebody suggests to you that there's been abuse, you don't have the legal obligation, but he will. You know, we, as pastoral staff, we have legal obligations to report under certain situations. So you need to make sure, if you have questions, that you talk to Justin. If your kids are not coming to church, you can counsel them all day long, but it's like an uphill battle. All right, you need to get your kids in church. In other words, your counsel is to supplement what they're learning and growing in church. And so don't diminish the value of them being in the youth ministry, being in the church, so they're constantly getting spiritual input. If they're unwilling to do that, I'm telling you, you can burn endless time and find that it's of little value because the essentials of what they're going to need are not being accomplished. So always try to encourage your kids or adults, whoever you're counseling. I do that with people here that come in. I mean, if they're not coming to this church or going to church and want help, it's like, I want to help them, but the best thing I can do is help them get into church, start growing, and then I can facilitate or assist in other areas. Giving them assignments when you're counseling can be very helpful. Giving assignments, because if you don't get assignments, you can counsel for a lifetime and accomplish very little. And so there's lots of practical assignments you can give, and I'm going to get into some practical issues here in a minute. Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, leave no provision for the flesh. And so if somebody's having problems with moral issues in their mind, thought process, you got to walk through the process of how do you put off things and put on Christ. And I'm going to get to details of that here momentarily. When you're meeting with kids, teaching them to read and study the Bible. I mean, I don't care if they're 14 or 40. It doesn't matter to me. You got to help them get into the Word, encourage them to do that. If they're unwilling to do that, then frankly, you're going to have other issues trying to help them in that. So you may just be the beginning of trying to help them, and somebody else may help them later in their life if they're unwilling to do some of those things. Scripture memory, I think, can be helpful. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I think scripture memory can be very helpful. But then, of course, if you're going to ask somebody to do scripture memory, it's probably helpful if... Yeah. Scripture memories. Yeah, I mean, it's work, guys. I mean, it's work, right? You know, but it's the discipline of doing that and maintaining it that benefits your ministry immensely. I would say probably the best thing a guy did for me when I was in college, I wasn't at a Christian college, I was at a state university in Northern California, is a guy came alongside me from a ministry and started encouraging me to memorize scripture. I'd never had that really happen. And he started me on course of scripture memory, and then when I moved and went to a different church, I worked with a youth pastor. I was just a volunteer youth worker, and he would encourage their kids to memorize books of the Bible. I'd never heard of such a thing. I mean, it didn't sound practical, but it's had a profound impact on my life because you get that word and then you have resource, and so you're wanting to help your kids to do the same thing. I think part of assignments can be self-evaluation. 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. 1 John, the book of 1 John, is test of faith. Time management, Ephesians 5:16, you know, making the most of the time, days are evil. There's a lot of assignments that you can give, and if kids are struggling with maybe an obedience issue in the home or honor, or they're struggling with moral issues, or maybe it's appearance issues, then get them in the book. Get them in the Word. Set them on a course. Help them to do that. Encourage them in that process. That's going to be necessary for lifelong change. Always focus your counseling on the person who comes to you. That's kind of an interesting point. Think about this. If somebody comes to you and they're saying, you know, a kid comes to you and they're saying, my parent this, and they act like this, and they do this. My dad yells. He yells whenever he gets irritated. He yells at us. You can talk to them all day long about, wow, your dad shouldn't do that, and your dad shouldn't do this. And the problem is, what? Dad's not there. Dad's not there. You can talk about dad all day long. He ain't there. You want to go talk to dad? Go talk to dad. Right? But you're talking to the kid. So you need to give advice to the kid. What do they need to do? How do they need to respond? Well, and then, you know, you got to weigh out. Depends on what all's going on. But if their dad's just not very good at doing, you know, he's maybe mean or harsh or whatever else, you know, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 kind of shatters your world when it says, servants be, obey respect, servants be submissive to your masters with all respects, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Oh, that's not what I wanted to hear. You got to hear it when I share that in counseling. I mean, isn't that a weird concept? Respect those who are unreasonable. That crosses the grain. Throw that out in a little counseling. Ah, you ought to sit in my office some days. We can melt the paint off the walls. But it does say that. It goes on even to say that God both ordains unfair, unjust situations for us so that we can follow the pattern of Jesus Christ and demonstrate the integrity of our faith. Read the rest of that passage. Oh, it just, ooh, it's powerful. Now, I understand if there's a difference if somebody's hitting and things like that, okay? But I'm saying, unjust situations, God says, ooh, that finds favor with me that you're in an unjust situation so that you can demonstrate the truth of your own faith. Need to maintain healthy standards in counseling. Healthy standards, when you're dealing with teens, you don't want to cross the boundary. You're not the parents. And you've got to be careful that you recognize that. If there are issues that you're starting to deal with that the parents need to know about, you can't just hold on to those. And let's face it, it's a lot easier to deal with kids than it is to deal with parents sometimes. But the reality is, it is never appropriate to deal with teens apart from their parents. Just not. And so as a parent, we understand, those that are parents, there are things I was fine with leaders helping with and encouraging and ministering to. I didn't need to know or be a part of. But there is also a time when it crosses the line. And if you were the parent, you would want to know. And as a parent, you need to be discerning. And if you have questions, you talk to Justin, Kim, and let them help you and guide you in that process. But you have to maintain healthy, appropriate standards. I would presume you already know, I mean, gals are counseling gals, guys are counseling guys. There are times that I do counsel gals or ladies, okay? But typically, as a transitional, somebody's coming in, we have to identify the issues, try to get them to appropriate people to help them. When that happens in my office. Happens, if you see my office, you know my office is right by Evelyn. Blinds wide open during normal office hours. There is always somebody that knows exactly what my counseling schedule is. Who I'm counseling, when, and how often. That's absolutely, abundantly clear, period. And so you have to be clear, and you need to be careful. And guys, it would be especially for some of you younger guys, one or two of you here, you need to be careful that you don't allow the girls to start coming to you to seek counsel. That is not your place. Do not do it. Just don't. Be nice and then go play basketball. I don't know. Yeah, go talk to Kathy. You know. Okay? Don't play the game. It can feed your ego, but it's wrong. It's going to create other issues that we don't want. Should never be an issue. Email, texting, those kind of things. You got to be very, very, very careful. Okay, ladies, if you're doing that with the ladies and you're emailing, texting, that's one thing. But if that crosses over guy to gal, that's you better be careful. You better be careful, because that can, even if what you say and do is not right, if it becomes prolific. Or if somebody reading without context can look at it and it gives a wrong impression, it's a big issue. Just don't do it. Just stay away from it. You know, if somebody sends you something, Edwin, have Hannah write back. Hey, this is Hannah. Da, 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 da. My email is. Okay? Some of you single guys, send them to any of these ladies. Say, you know, or just don't write back. Just don't write back. Yeah, that's rude. Well, next time you see them, they say, how come you didn't write me back? Because my ministry is to the guys. But I'm glad you're coming. Okay? It'll save you grief. You need to be a good listener if you're going to counsel. Don't assume that you understand what's going on. Be a good listener. You know, when God talks about our relationship with himself, our relationship with God. Psalm 4:1, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You've relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. There's that interaction. Psalm 27:7, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Be gracious to me and answer me. This dialogue, this interaction. Jesus was a master of asking questions. He was a master. Read the Gospels. He was a master of asking questions. And folks, if you're in the process of counseling somebody, sometimes the best thing is just close your mouth and listen. And then, on occasion, interject a good question. When somebody comes to me for counseling, typically, unless I really know them well, then when they come in, I say, hey, listen, before we get to, you know, the issues that are at hand, I'd like to just learn more about your life. You know, who do you, family, extended family, interests, hobbies. I want to truly get to know them as a person. This is not, okay, you got your 30 minutes. No. Biblical counseling is loving people, getting to know them and caring about them. And, you know, sometimes even as you listen and you ask perceptive questions, just doing that may be enough for that person. It may provide the guidance that they need. But I do think it's necessary to slow down and listen. And you guys, we live in a society that doesn't listen very well. You know what it's like when you walk through the foyer and say, hey, Craig, how's it going? Now, am I asking that question legitimately? What I mean is, hey, there's just a better way to say it. Because if I look at Craig and he goes, all right. And I know from that response, something's wrong. I know it. And I have a choice. Do I keep walking? Or I turn around and go back and say, that didn't sound so good. Things going okay? But I see that interrupts us from the busyness of our life. We're always on the task somewhere. And it's a problem. It's a problem. So we really need to be good listeners, but listening with intent. In other words, I really do want to learn about you. I want to know what's going on. I want to be able to love and care for you. They're not assignments. They're real people that we're striving to love and to care for. As it relates to counseling and accountability, am I really okay to go to 1:15? That gives me about 14 minutes. I told you I overloaded, okay? When it comes to counseling and accountability, you guys, you have to understand this. Accountability is oversold. Okay? Accountability is oversold. Here's the deal. I get guys that come to me and, Rock, I need some accountability. You know, my question is, what do you mean? What do you mean by that? Because there's an appropriate place for accountability. Hebrews 3:13. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. James 5:19 and 20. My brethren, if any of you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death, will cover over a multitude of sins. There's appropriate accountability where we encourage each other and help each other. But you guys, if somebody's saying, I need accountability because I'm struggling with sin and I have to take responsibility for their struggle with sin. I can't be with them all the time. Now, if they're committed and they want victory in sin and they want me to be a resource to encourage them, to pray for them, somebody that they can call when they're struggling, that's great. But I can't follow them. Accountability in and of itself will not change a person. It won't. But if that person who's wanting some level of accountability is saying, God has convicted me, I need to grow in my walk with the Lord, and a call from time to time to encourage me in the Word or to guide me into some of the practical principles of God's Word, that's appropriate. You know, somebody's coming in and they're struggling with moral issues, thought process, and I say, well, listen, next time you're struggling, if you feel like you're going to take a dive, give me a call. That's what I tell them. Just promise me that you won't look at anything until you call me first. And if I don't answer, that means I'm busy. You leave a message, I'll call you right back. But you can't look at anything until I call you back. How many guys do you think actually make that phone call to me? Weak. It is so weak. Why? Because they want to sin. I can't be there to stop them. All right? So accountability is only good as that person who legitimately wants to change. Don't ever think that accountability is the answer. It's only a tool that can be helpful. But it's not a standalone. It's not a standalone. So I tell people, you know, I mean, you have to be committed to change. Here's another one. If you run into kids who have drug problems, moral problems, alcohol problems, typically when I sit down with an adult and we talk about those things, and I do this in a gentle way, okay, but I'm moving fast, the first thing that I want to settle right off the bat is that they're a liar. They're a prolific liar. Sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? I've never had one of them say, no, I'm not. No, because when you have habitual problems of sin like that, you've been lying to yourself, you've been lying to other people, probably been stealing. There's a lot of things that just go with that. That's just the nature of the sin. That's really not being mean to say that. Then I just explain to them, I'm happy to help you, and there's great things that we can do that God has ordained to help you, but you've got to tell the truth. And you've been so used to telling lies, that could be a difficulty. I mean, you guys, I've had come into my office. How you doing?
Well, I'm good.
Good. You had anything to drink?
Well, since the last time we met.
Dude, you're drunk. I mean, now I'm talking somebody 50, 60 years old, not a kid. I'm telling you, with patterns of sin comes patterns of lying. They go hand in hand. The Scripture's clear about that. And so you just need to know that. And that if people have developed patterns of sin because they keep lying and nobody addresses the lying, then you have a problem. Right? So those are hardcore things. John 8:44, the devil's a liar, father of lies. Sin is irrational. We know that. Sin is irrational. And the greater the pattern of sin, the more irrational it is. I mean, it makes no sense, right? You think about it. A kid who, okay, if you do that, you're not going to be able to go out Friday night. You're not going to be able to get the phone. You're not going to drive till you're 42. You're not going to da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, you know? And they do it anyways. Why? Well, it's because sin is irrational. It doesn't think through things. It's not wise. It's just irrational. Greater the pattern of sin, the more irrational it is. That's why people do things that are just absolutely absurd, and they make their own life absolutely miserable in the process, as well as everybody else's. Church discipline is essential in order to deal with sin issues in the church. Church discipline is essential, and apart from that, you get into other problems that we don't have time for. Let me get into that. It's as wrong to set the standards too high as it is too low. Listen to Venice, because this makes legalistic people mad. It is as wrong to set the standard too high as it is too low. Both are sinful. Both are sinful. Hear me. All right? In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against another. The Pharisees are danger what? They set the standard higher than God set it. They thought, well, if I just keep setting it higher here and higher here and higher here, then that just protects everybody from sin. But that becomes your standard, not God's standard. So you got to be really careful with how you set those standards. And some of them are hard to define. If we had another 3 hours, I'd open up the door for modesty. But I mean, if we went around the room and I just had you write down, everybody write down your standard for modesty. Whose do we choose? Whose do we choose? But is modesty an issue? Yeah. So how do you deal with it? Boy, it's just not as easy as one would think. It's not as easy. Because sometimes you think, well, the higher the standard, the better. That can be a problem. That can be a problem. And frankly, it's so easy to see things that are external and fail to even understand or see the issues of the heart. We get easily distracted. The issue I face most often in counseling is pornography. Among young couples getting married, so that would be kids coming out of the youth group and getting married, number one challenge in communication has to do with texting. It's a new world. Critical issues in counseling, get the gospel right. Don't ever assume when you have the opportunity to talk to a kid, if you have not talked to them about the gospel and heard and had them respond to what the gospel means to them, you must do that. Don't assume because of the home that they've grown up in or how often they've come here that they know Christ. Do not make that assumption. All right, I've heard all kinds of things. I had a neighbor who, you know, his marriage blown up, and I asked him about Christ. Well, you know, he attends church on occasion. He had no idea. You know, I talked to a recent Catholic. You know, he's got a Catholic background. What do you think he understands about the gospel? It's not accurate. Ask a student if they're Christian, And they said, yes, how do you know? Well, I can't remember a time when I wasn't. I was a young person. Just can't remember a time when I wasn't. That's the problem. Talk to a man at lunch. You know, are you a Christian? He says, oh, yeah, I tell people, I know that they ought to put their faith in Christ. After all, what do they have to lose? I call that Las Vegas Christianity. Plan the odds just in case. That is not faith. That is not faith. I'm just telling you. People have all ideas, and your kids will. And you're going to, if you assume that because they've been raised in this church, they get it, you're making a huge, huge error. Because I talk to people in counseling all the time that come to this church for a very long time as adults that have not come to understand how all this fits together right in the life of a person. And so you just want to make sure you deal with that appropriately. Don't ever let your primary goal be to fix people's superficial problems. You know, we're here to minister the life-changing message of the gospel. Biblical repentance. This is a huge, huge deal with adults and kids alike. What does biblical repentance look like? If I have a parent and they're dragging their kid into my office, which this happens, and you can imagine, it's really a delightful time for all of us. And, you know, they're bringing them because the kid's in trouble. All right, and you know that kid does not want to be in my office. They do not. Of all places on this planet, my office is not the place they want to be. But they're going to bring them in anyways because there's issues. And they sit down and it says, you know me, so good to see you guys. I'm glad that you scheduled time with me today. You know, you get the glaring look. And, you know, what do you do? God, help us all. You know, here we go. Hang on for the ride. You guys, a lot of people, they get caught. And maybe they're brought to Justin or Kim or just one of you, if you're their active leader. And I do talk to parents, by the way, who'll say, oh, so-and-so youth leader is working with my kid. I say, go to them. They'll help you. Go to them. Because I don't want to do it. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But you guys, here's the deal. In 2 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 8, and you need to read the whole passage, but we'll just cover a little. But though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance, for you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. There's a sorrow of the world, and there's a sorrow, a godly sorrow. So when you're dealing with kids, that becomes a huge issue. When I'm dealing with adults, it's a huge issue. Because if somebody's dragged in my office because they've sinned, they're sorry. I promise you, they're sorry. But what are the possibilities? What are some potential reasons that they're sorry? They're sorry they got caught. Okay, what else? Punishment. What else? Other people? I mean, they don't want to be in my office. They're sorry about that, usually. Right? See, there's lots of reasons. Sorry because privileges have been taken away. In a marriage where there's been violations, sorry because it creates just a tad bit of tension. It's terrible. So you can have the sorrow of the world, but that sorrow of the world can look like a godly sorrow, but it may not be. I don't know, but we talk about this, you guys. A kid can come to you and say, I'm sorry for what I've done, but the question is, why? A godly sorrow sees the sin and addresses it without regret, the passage will say. Without regret. In other words, I wish I would have never done these things, but since I did, I'm grateful God has exposed them. Why? Because the greatest offense in my heart is towards God. And I don't want that. Biblical sorrow. When you're dealing with kids, when you're counseling folks, you mark 2 Corinthians 7, circle it. I spend a great deal of time in that passage, because I want to help them understand that there's a difference between the sorrow of the world and a godly sorrow that leads to biblical repentance. One of those sorrows, by the way, leads to death, it says. So biblical repentance is huge. A lot of passages, we're gonna skip past that. The other thing that I want to talk to you about, I have 2 minutes. Okay, and then if you want me to come back sometime, because we can throw out just practical issues and say, here they are. Here are the things that we would deal with typically. How would you deal with them? Let's talk through it. But I don't have time for this. But here, temptation. Is temptation your biggest problem as a Christian? I mean, in other words, people struggle because they don't have victory in their life. Is the reason they don't have victory in their life because of the temptations that are assailing them? Okay, some of you thinking. Okay, it's a good one to think on. Okay, is the lack of victory the result of the unending assailment, if you will, of the temptations that are bombarding them in particular areas of life? Let's talk pornography because that's common. No, the temptations are not the problem. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Temptation is common to all men. Temptation is common to all men. Now, this can help if you have anxiety problems, anger problems, lust problems, any of those. Okay, this can help you right now. I'll close on this. Here's the deal. Temptation is common to all of us. It is common to all of us. James 1 makes it clear the progression of temptation where it progresses to sin. But a temptation, if a temptation comes to my mind to think wrong, maybe to be angry, bitter, worry, or lustful thinking, whatever it might be, as soon as that comes into my mind, I have a choice. Okay? I can just allow that to cycle. You know, maybe I'm mad at somebody, they hurt my feelings, and so I just keep thinking about that, thinking about, where's that going to lead? Sin. I mean, that's just, you're just on the fast track to sin. But as soon as that temptation comes, if I recognize, God, I'm sorry that my mind even went to that direction. Forgive me for doing that. And later, if we do this again, I'll walk you through a passage that'll help you in a progression of dealing with this. But this is a short version. When that temptation comes, the first thing you do, you acknowledge that, God, I know that it's not right for me to think this way. And the first thing that you do is you grab a passage of Scripture, a verse, and you bring it into your mind. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His own. And then you begin to work through that. God so loved the world. What's that look like? Because you do not have the capacity to concentrate on two things at once. You can't do it. It's not a mantra. It's meditating on the Word day and night. Colossians 3, set your mind on the things above. Romans 12, 1 and 2, the renewing of the mind. All right. So the temptation comes, you immediately, God, I'm sorry that I even came, and then you immediately set to the Scripture, and you just begin to work through that Scripture. Now, you guys know, you can read a chapter in the Bible, you can get to the end of that chapter, and have no idea what that chapter said, right? Yeah? So if you tell somebody, just read your Bible, sometimes it doesn't help, because their mind's checked out then, too. But on Scripture memory, it's different. It forces you to concentrate. So you begin to work through a verse. And you guys, then pretty soon you're on just doing what you're doing. And then all of a sudden the bad thought comes again. God, I'm sorry that I had that thought. In 1 Corinthians 15:50. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in work of the Lord. And I begin to work through those, you know, and then I'm doing whatever I'm doing, you know. And pretty soon I'm on doing something else. And then another temptation comes. Bam! You know, pull another Ephesians 2:89, you know. And I just keep pulling Scripture. Maybe the same Scripture for a while, but always stay in the Scripture. Be memorizing. And you guys, here's the deal. The very temptation that was leading you down a path of sin, day after day, hour after hour, is now the very thing that God is using in your life to set your mind on the things of God. The temptation's not the problem. It's the response to the temptation. And God makes victory available and easily, actually. Some level of discipline, and then it's just doing, you know, I'll get a guy coming. I must have been tempted 1,000 times yesterday. I said, perfect! 1,000 reminders to set your mind on the things of God. And it's not hard. But if you're lazy, it doesn't work so good. Just do the same thing every time. And you know what? What you'll find is when you are filthy, immorally, angry in your thoughts day after day, you find out, I can be spiritually minded. God's provided the resource to do that. And it really is. The folks that I talk to that have sin patterns, that has been absolutely a blessing to those who legitimately want to learn to walk with God. So the idea of temptation and victory is helpful. Didn't get into a lot of just the practical logistics, but that gives you the framework and hopefully will be helpful to you. Okay? And so if you have questions, you can ask me afterwards. Thanks.